Study Encountering Christ. This morning I want you to turn to Luke chapter 19, verses 37 through 42, where we'll be looking at the subject Encountering Jesus Weep. Encountering Jesus weeping while his people were rejoicing. When Jesus came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a remarkable and yet unsettling passage from your word as we consider what Jesus had in mind as he said what he said and what the people had in mind as they did what they did. I just pray that you would anoint me, enable me to proclaim your word in a way that is both edifying and encouraging and strengthening for your people gathered here. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our redeemer. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Today we all know that Christian churches around the world are celebrating what is called Palm Sunday. And on this day, 2,000 years ago, the nation of Israel gathered in Jerusalem. People were gathering to celebrate the Passover. Hearing that Jesus was coming, the nation came out and lined the streets leading into Jerusalem with palm branches as their Yeshua came into the royal city. They did this to both display their affection for him as well as doing something quite remarkable, to proclaim him to be their king. They praise God for all the miracles that they have seen Jesus do. Demons were cast out, blind were given sight, cripples were healed, lepers were made whole, and a good friend living down the road in Bethany by the name of Lazarus was raised from the dead by the call of Jesus. For all this, they praise Jesus and more. Listen to what they cry out. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." In Matthew's account, they call Jesus the Son of David. Here in Luke, it is Zion's King. They declare that he comes in the name of the Lord. All of this is accurate. All of this is who Jesus is. These are good and right reasons for them to praise Jesus. And they bless him. To which Matthew adds that they sing, "Hosanna, O Son of David." They're singing right from the heart of prophecy. From Psalm 118. From the lips of the Savior himself, who spoke 1,000 years earlier through David of this great day when he cried out in Psalm 118 that this is the gate of the Lord through which the righteous enter in. What is that gate? That gate is Jesus. Because of this, Psalm 118 says that this is the day of rejoicing in which the people are glad and in which the people cry out. And what they cry out in response in this psalm is what they cry out to Jesus on this day, 1,000 years later. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. From the house of the Lord, we bless you. And the underlying cry beneath all of this is in Psalm 118, and it's this: Hosanna, Son of David, save us, O Lord. So too it is here, as Matthew records it in the parallel passage in Matthew 21, verse 9. You see, this is the day. It's the time that Psalm 118 is being fulfilled. But in the midst of their praise, in the midst of their celebration of this Yeshua, whom they wish to anoint as their king, we see something very odd take place. Jesus wept. The people are praising God. They are rejoicing. And their Yeshua, their salvation, their Savior, is weeping. Why? Was Jesus overcome with gratitude that they were praising him? Was Jesus weeping for joy that they finally acknowledged him to be their king? No. Not even in the most remote sense. Even as they praised him, Jesus knew that his people, whom he loved, had no clue as to who he really was. Even as they cried out with words coming right from the heart of prophecy, they didn't understand him, nor did they understand his purpose. His identity was still, at this point, coming to the very end of his ministry on earth. It was still a complete mystery to them. Jesus knew just how deeply blinded the eyes and the hearts of his people were. He knew this. He knew on that day and in that spot, even as they praised and blessed him, that they would not have him for who he was. That they would reject him, praises and blessings notwithstanding. The king was coming into his royal city in tears, while the crowd was joyfully shouting and praising God in loud voices. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. But Jesus knew. He knew that they did not understand what they were saying, and so he responded, if you, even you, knew, if you'd only known on this, your day, what would bring you peace? 19, verse 42. And so, in the face of their joyous celebration of his presence, while they rejoiced for their king wept in return. It's as if he is saying to them, who do you say I am? This is what it's all about. So it's as if that's what's coming out. Who am I? You see me. You call to me. You praise God for me. You wish to make me king. Who am I? He's saying it to them for one last time. A time lasting 6 days until they say, as their last response to this question from Jesus, his most urgent appeal and question, they say in response, at the end of the week, you are worthy only to be crucified. But in between that time, in between the shouts on Palm Sunday to crown him and the cries on Passover to crucify him, this crowd of his people praise him actually for the right reasons. Even while, and here's what's interesting and what causes Jesus to weep, even while they don't understand those reasons. For the people are crying out for salvation with words that are deeper than their hearts will ever be able to imagine. Hosanna, Lord, save us. Grant us peace. They call Jesus B'nai David, the son of David. And they call out to be saved, to be granted peace. But what they don't understand is that the only salvation of any meaning is the salvation from sin and death. And the only peace that matters is the peace that passes all understanding. It's not the peace they wanted. And most important of all, that they would never let themselves believe, is that for Yeshua to ever be their king, he must first suffer and die as their Savior from sin. He must suffer as the Lamb of God before he is to be declared and incarnated as their king. This is what should have taken place. It did not. This is not what the nation wanted from their king, or understood that their king would be. They wanted a salvation that would free them from Rome, not from sin and death. They thought that their problem was oppression from Rome, which was indeed terrible. But because they were focused on a man-centered oppression, they never saw that the oppression that was really killing them was an oppression from within, from hearts that were filled with guilt and sin and depravity of every kind. And Jesus weeps because he came to redeem a people drenched in sin, and all they could see was the enemy without, while they missed the enemy within. All they could see was the battle and bloodshed and enslavement out there under Rome, and they missed the only shed blood that would heal and restore their nation. The shed blood of Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus, the Anointed One, Jesus the Christ. But in fact, you see, they didn't miss it. This mob is present beside Jesus yet one more time, 6 days later. And think of what they're there to do. They're there to cry for his blood. Not to cover them. Not to save them, but to be upon them and to be upon their children. And in what? In salvation? No, in judgment. Let it be upon us, they cried. They cried out to their king and for their king to be crucified. And when we are tempted to shout of those Jews, crucify them for their wicked unbelief, I want you to be quick to remember that unless the Lord opens your eyes, you too are in that crowd shouting nothing but crucify. Do you really think that such blindness and fickleness is a hallmark trait only of the Jews? It seems that the Gentile communities throughout history have agreed upon that one. Do you think Jesus weeps only over them? Well, I've pastored here for 36 years. I've seen people here praise Jesus with tears on the Lord's Day, and by Tuesday tell me they can't be bothered to follow Jesus anymore, that the church is not loving enough for them, it's too hypocritical, or perhaps that Jesus just seems to want too much from me, or that sin in my life is just too tempting for me, or that the pressures of life are far too powerful. Yes, that's what I've heard sometimes 2 days or so after worshiping with the people of God. A family wrote to tell me, they wrote to me a letter, a wonderful, lovely letter, to tell me of their compassion for me. How nice. Thankful. As they watched and realized how difficult the ministry really was, and of their desire to be this real encouragement to me. And then they turned and they were gone. They left the church without even saying either goodbye or thank you. Such behavior is, to me, it's a horrible, shallow, insincere way to live. That whole thing that I mentioned in that letter, from beginning to the walking out. But is it limited to just the Jews of Jesus' day? No, because unless the Lord opens your eyes, you too are in that crowd praising Jesus one day and 6 days later shouting, crucify! And the only thing that keeps you from that is the grace of God and the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. I was asked recently by someone in the congregation, "Pastor, don't you ever want to give up?" I answered, "Never, ever." Yet, having even answered that, I'll tell you this, I'm aware that I can persevere only by God's grace, never by my determination. I'm not looking for happiness. I'm not looking for everything to work out for me the way I would like it to work out. I'm not looking for my blessing to depend upon people or circumstances. I know I'll stumble, I always have and continue to stumble along the way. I'll hurt and be hurt along the way. But in Christ, by His grace, I won't give up. Friends, there's only one reality that you can look to keep you from throwing in the towel and giving up. And it's the reality of the presence of Jesus Christ in your life. Here in our text, as we observe these people, they shout and bless the name of the Lord. I watch this, I read it, I watch it, I think of it, I meditate on it, and I'm amazed. These are not some trite, meaningless sayings that are coming from their lips. This is prophecy being shouted out loud into the ears of Jesus. How could he not weep? How could he not? He hears the prophetic cheers and blessings of his people with words that will sustain him. A week later, even as their praises at that point by then will have turned to curses. Jesus knows what he's hearing. He's hearing prophecy. Pharisees know that it's prophecy. They know it as well. That prophecy is being proclaimed. And their response, they demand that Jesus silence the people. But Jesus replies that even if the people are forever silenced, as the Pharisees desire, even if they're forever silenced, even then the stones would cry out, because you cannot keep the prophetic word of God silent. Do you know what I used to do 36 years ago when I first came to Ottawa? We had no people in our ministry, just a precious couple who are still with us. I used to walk the streets of Ottawa praying that God would make the stones of Ottawa come to life. And I believed He would. I believed that God would make those who were dead in sin to be raised up to life and bless the name of the Lord. And you know what? God did. And He continues to do it to this day. But on that day, in Jesus' day, something else was happening. On that day we call Palm Sunday. A nation of prophets sprang to life, recognizing their King, while at the same time rejecting their Savior. The glory of their observation prevented them from seeing the horrible reality of the King's cross. The consequences of this, friends, were huge. This nation, gathered together to greet and anoint Jesus, missed everything about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. It was a costly, costly misunderstanding. They were to be cut off from God until the fullness of the Gentiles was complete. And yet, even so, for the last days of their nation's life as the old covenant people of God, they did what they were predestined to do. They fulfilled God's plan. See, however we look at it, let's never forget the underlying reality. The predestined work of God is being fulfilled even through their cursings by denying the Lord Jesus Christ. They spoke and they sang as prophets. These were not just nice, sweet, sentimental words for Jesus on the way to the cross. These were prophetic words being cried out in the wilderness of sin and death. These were prophetic words being used to prepare the way of the Lord on the way to the cross. These were prophetic words screaming into the ears of the Pharisees, men who instead of falling on their faces in faith and repentance could utter only one word as prophecy pierced their souls. Make them shut up! That was their response to prophecy. Jesus' response is simple. What he basically says is this: such silence is impossible. For if the people do not speak, then even the stones will cry out. Why? Because the name of the Lord must be blessed. The name of the Lord must be blessed. Jesus is entering into the city, and the word of God is being proclaimed by the people. And yet such prophecy is not being cried to the salvation of their souls. It's almost inconceivable to consider that those who shout prophetically of the coming of the King haven't got the foggiest idea of what they are saying. And this too causes our King to weep. How lost is the city? How desperate is the nation? Save us, they sing from Psalm 118, taking the prophetic song of David upon their lips. Blessed be the King, they cry. But they didn't understand the salvation of which they were crying out for. And they didn't know the King whom they were calling for such salvation. And Jesus can only weep for them. 6 days later, when he's on the cross, his tears will take on words. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. With their cries and palm branches, they're fulfilling Scripture, even though they don't realize it. They are no different than Caiaphas, who, as the high priest for that year, stood for Israel and prophesied for them all that Jesus must die for the nation rather than the whole nation dying for one man. John 11:50. They are no different than the Pharisees who gave 30 pieces of silver to Judas without recognizing that in so doing prophecy was being fulfilled. They're no different than men in our own day who can know the words of the Bible. In the last days, men will be lovers of self and not have even a clue that in their wretched self-indulgence, the prophecy of Scripture is once again being fulfilled and the way of the Lord's return is being prepared. These people know the Scriptures. They sing from Psalm 118. They remember how Zechariah spoke of the coming messianic kingdom, and they rejoice as they apply it to the King who comes in humility. This King Yeshua who comes in humility, riding into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey, just as Zechariah had prophesied. But they miss the meaning of Zechariah. And our Lord grieves even as they rejoice, because this people take prophecy and they twist it out of its context. They quote from Psalm 118, verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, without even thinking about the verses just above in Psalm 118, which say, these verses, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. They cannot even imagine that this Jesus whom they praise with words from Psalm 118 is that rejected cornerstone of Psalm 118. And the scribes and the Pharisees are the builders who are rejecting it. In Matthew's account of Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, the people go on to cry out, Hosanna, which means Lord, save us. This is a quote from verse 25 in Psalm 118. But they miss verse 27 of Psalm 118 that states in perfect clarity that this was all done with palm branches in their hands as they joined the joyous throng right up to the horns of the altar. The people are crying out for Jesus to save them, but they don't see it. Or perhaps they won't see it, or they don't want to see it, that this is where the procession leads, that they see it to the altar. Not to a throne where Jesus will be crowned as Israel's king and everyone will live happily ever after and Rome will go back to Rome. But to where the suffering Savior will be broken and sacrificed as God's perfect lamb. And it's because of this that Psalm 118 closes just one verse later saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, because He is good, His love endures forever." Jesus loves His people more than they will ever imagine or can imagine. But His love for His people is not. At this time, as the warrior king of Israel for whom the people longed and hoped, but as the Savior king, as the one who allows Himself to be bound to the horns of the altar, as the one who, with Israel's praises still ringing in His ears from the week before, now hears, "Crucify," for which He can only cry, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have You forsaken Me?" This is Jesus' cry. It's His cry from His blameless soul as He becomes sin for us and is given over to a death for us which is choking Him and driving Him farther and farther from the love of the Father, choking Him so that only darkness is left, smothering Him so that even the light of day is banished. For when the Savior dies on the cross, even the light of creation must be rolled back as He hangs in a realm of total darkness. Not darkness of nighttime, but supernatural darkness. The darkness that was before the world was ever created. The darkness of the Exodus curse that came upon them as He hangs in that realm of total, absolute darkness. You see, this encounter with Jesus is leading straight to the cross, because this is the extent of God's love for His people. The angels cry peace on earth. The people cry peace in heaven. And later Paul would speak saying, "It pleased the Father who made peace through the blood of the cross by Christ to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven." Friends, you see, it's only in the blood of the cross that there is peace, that there is hope. Without the cross, there is no salvation. And so Jesus weeps because He knows that the prophecy, which joyfully pours forth from their lips, propels Him not to a throne, but to an altar, to a cross. Thus Jesus comes not on a war horse, but in fulfillment of those words of Zechariah's prophecy, He comes on the colt of a donkey, harmless, defenseless. And His defenselessness is not a step to that place where He will assume power and rule. Not at all. His defenselessness is a step to a deeper and yet deeper defenselessness, where everything will be taken from Him. And even His garment will be taken and gambled for. Friends, who do you say Jesus is? The Jewish nation has, from Jesus' day, through the diaspora, and as a nation through till today, stated clearly what they believe about Jesus. And that's one of the reasons why I still go back regularly to minister in Israel, because I know what they say. No word by the rabbis has echoed a psalm of praise for the Savior. To them, He is just another meshumed, another apostate. You know, you know what happened with me when I went as a believer to the synagogue on Yom Kippur. You know what happened to me. And I was weeping, singing the Psalms once again in the synagogue. And a rabbi asks me, stops the service and says, why is this young Judean with this young Judean? For what is he praising God? And I gave my testimony. And he called me a meshumet and threw all the people, everyone, out of the synagogue. I had defiled the synagogue by mentioning Jesus' name. This is what it's about. There's nothing in them for the Savior. To them, he's just another meshumet, another apostate one. But Jesus says, even as he reads their false account, forgive them. Forgive them for their false song. Forgive them for their lying lips. Forgive them for their fickle hearts. Forgive them for the hearts until the hearts of the fathers are restored to the children and the hearts of the children are restored to the fathers. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. You see, Jesus provided his own account, the account of his life and death in Psalm 118. 20, and the words he writes are these: "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous will enter through it. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What about you? When you sing this song in Psalm 118, do you see? Do you recognize the Savior? Today we often, and very much like the Jews, see an incomplete picture of Jesus. The Jews longed for a warrior king for Israel, but didn't realize that without first receiving Jesus as Savior King, without the cross, there would be nothing. The one who allows himself to be bound to the horns of the altar on our behalf, without that, no one can be saved, and no true peace can be had, and the world would be lost forever under the power of unatoned sin. Today, though, the tables, I find, have been turned. Now the world sentimentally looks back at Jesus and sees only a defenseless, meek, weak, suffering, some might even say Savior, without knowing what it means. But friends, Jesus' defenselessness and his defenseless suffering ended 2,000 years ago. It's over. He is now and forever the King of glory, whom Psalm 24 says, you are to let in. Never again will the world see him defenseless and suffering. Jesus has paid the price for our sin. Jesus suffered and died for our sin. Jesus has risen for our sin. He is reigning now. Jesus will be seen again. He demonstrates in his resurrection that sin is atoned for, that he is alive and we are alive with him. Will Jesus be seen again? Of course he will. It will be at his return. And this time when he comes, the world will not see a suffering Savior, but will see Yeshua the warrior unleashed. And he reveals it in the scriptures as he says earlier on in Exodus 15:13, my name is warrior. I am the Lord. Jesus is both Savior and King. This is who Jesus is, amongst other attributes and qualities, of course. Jesus cries out in verse 42, if you, even you, had only known on this, your day, what would bring you peace. It wasn't his day, it was their day. But now it's hidden from your eyes. Jesus wept. You see, Jesus wept because they missed it all. He had, from before the foundation of the world, prepared them for his coming. And he fulfilled it all. And now the people to whom he had promised himself, the people to whom he had come, didn't recognize him at all. They didn't see that they were waiting for a peace treaty that had nothing to do with the conditions for peace that were given by Mashiach. And those conditions had nothing to do with nations and governments and international politics, but only with him. He had come to redeem them. And so he weeps because they didn't see that his coming was for their eternal salvation. That the fullness of the times, the climactic moment of prophecy in history, was upon them. And the entire nation, apart from a handful, missed his coming. In fact, they missed it all. The result is that even their cheers and praises will only bring them judgment and destruction on every side until, as he said earlier, until they are able to say in truth, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Friends, this is your day. This is your day to receive salvation. Do you see it? Do you see it? Do you know it? Israel saw it and missed it all. Will you? It says he came to his own received him not. Do you miss it all? Will you miss it? Jesus said to them, "How often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." They heard what Jesus said, but they were not willing. I urge you to not be unwilling as they were. So what about you, my friends? What about you? Can you say in truth, right now, honestly and truly, can you say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord"? You must be able to say this. But the only way you can do this is if you are a believer, true believer in this glory-filled King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Before you receive this King, you must first receive him as your Lamb, as the Lamb of God. You need to repent of your sin. You need to truly believe in Jesus, because he is the warrior king and the savior of heaven and earth. Can you say that this Yeshua, this savior king, is blessed in your heart and in your mind? That this savior king is Lord of your life and Lord over all, and that all you want is the Jesus who paid for your sins, nothing more, nothing less, nothing else. I'd like to close full circle from where we began. On that day, as Jesus entered into Jerusalem, there was an amazing outpouring of praise for the King of Kings. The nation came out and lined the streets leading into Jerusalem with palm branches as Jesus came into the royal city. They did this to both display their affection for him and to proclaim him to be their king. There is one more time where a palm branch outpouring will be made by the people of God in love and worship. Do you know when that will be and where it is? You know that. It will be at Jesus' return. It will be when Jesus comes. It will be when Jesus is not riding on the foal of a donkey and weeping, but riding on a white horse with many crowns on his head. And the name written on him is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And listen to the response of God's people on that coming day in Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 12. "There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes, and they were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, 'Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb.' All the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and they worshiped God, saying, 'Amen. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen.'" This is the last day's fulfillment of Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday, friends, is an amazing pointer to that glory-filled victory of Christ that we see in Revelation 7. That's where Palm Sunday really, really stands out, not because the people missed the prophecy, but it points to the final prophetic reality and working of God at His coming. When we hear these words, we're stopped in our tracks. All we can say is this: may God open our eyes to see. For blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we appeal to you to open our hearts and not like be like the Israel of old, that we are now, that we are the Israel of God. We pray that we would not be so vain and so self-centered and foolish as to deny the mighty work of our saving King. And God, I pray that every person here this morning, everyone hearing this message, would hear the message of the message. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Lord, forgive us again. I pray for our sins, which so easily and quickly come from us. Allow us to grow in grace and holiness. Enable us to become more and more like Jesus. Conform us to that image from glory to ever-increasing glory so that we become just like the Lord. Thank you for Him, Father. Thank you for sending Him to us. Thank you that we have, by your grace, come to, for each one of us who has, come to saving faith in you, O Lord. And may we live a life that is consistent with owning such an incredibly wonderful position for all eternity in your presence. And we thank you for who you are, what you have done, and all that we are to be and look forward to in your precious presence, now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.